Well, the last 6 weeks, I've been on a series entitled The Seven Superpowers. Now, you have more than that, but these are seven superpowers that I just felt back in early December when I was praying through what would be next, and the Lord began to download this to me. It had to do with things that we already have access to that we need to learn to appropriate. We talked about the outrageous grace of God. We've talked about death-defying courage. We've talked about mountain-moving faith. We've talked about hilarious generosity. We've talked about overpowering goodness. We've talked about earth-shaking prayer. And we're concluding the series today talking about world-changing love. Now, when Pastor Derek was up here praying and began to get the word about going deeper, you know, that is the Lord's call for us to stretch ourselves, take another step. And Elder David had mentioned right before the service, the Lord, he felt that promotion thing was on the whole house. And that goes along with the same idea. The Lord's wanting to take us to that next place. Sometimes we say that next level. And I hope you know what's meant by that. Just stretching and continuing upward in God's call on our lives to what he has next. And Roger shared with me, Brother Roger did also, the Lord was showing him about believing him for more than this. If you think of it in electrical terms, don't be satisfied with 220. The Lord wants to give us 440. So that's kind of a double thing there. But there's always more with the Lord. And so to tie those words that have kind of been percolating in the atmosphere, let me tag onto that and say, the Lord wants to take our love life to a new level. Now, that's what you may think when you hear that. It may be a little different than what you're going to hear about taking your love life to a new level. But it's better than maybe what you were thinking. But it really is love, God's love. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are at least three different Greek words that are employed in the New Testament that have to do with love. One has to do with brotherly or kindly affection for one another. Another one has to do with familial love, like a parent has for a child and sisters and brothers have for each other and so forth. And then there's agape, which is used most often, it's not exclusively. The other terms are positive and good and are all reflected in Christ himself. But agape is that word that we find in John 3:16, for instance, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's a love that says, I want what's best for you more than I want what's best for me. It's a love that says, I'm going to prefer you before me. I'm looking out for you. I value you. I see God's hand on you. I see God's image in you and so forth. It's a committed, it's the kind of love that we have in mind when the bride and groom are in the altar and saying, for better, for worse, sickness and health, you know, poverty and wealth. When we're exchanging those vows, it's the kind of love that backs those up through the thick and the thin. Hard days, good days, trials, difficulties, celebrations, victories. That enduring, committed, covenantal, sacrificial love. I'll just simply say the God kind of love. Jesus said in his new commandment that we're to love one another as he loves. He said, I want you to love each other the way I've been loving you. In other words, he modeled the kind of love that he wanted them to experience and express to each other. And the two big commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting that the two greatest commandments have to do with love? Love. The gospel that we've received came to us because love that God possessed that motivated him to send his son. But it's more than God possessing love. The fact is, the Bible, as we'll see in 1 John chapter 4, says God is love. When Jesus came, love put a suit on and came to earth. And so we are to manifest this love in every sphere of our life, in our homes, our marriages, our friendships, the workplace, the halls of government, wherever you are. love. Okay. I'm going to share a scripture out of 1 John chapter 4. Normally I'll read the scripture, then come back and we'll work through it. But today we're just going to start working through a scripture. And there's four statements that I want to share with you concerning this world-changing love. 1 John chapter 4, and beginning with verse 7, I want you to see that you were created to give and receive love. That's God's original mandate. But here we're told in 1 John 4, 7, beloved, he's speaking to believers here, let us love one another, for love is of God. That is, love had its origin with God himself. The point of beginning for love was God, who is love. He goes on to say, and everyone who loves is born of God. You want to know if you belong to God, if you're born of God, you're a believer. Are you manifesting this kind of love in your life? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's the term that means you have a personal, intimate relationship with God. It goes on to say, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, that may sound like so much jumping around, but really it's a very well expressed thought John is stating here, that if you're not manifesting love, then you're not manifesting the life of a believer. If you belong to God, if you're his kid, you're going to reflect who he is, and he is love. And this is not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. Again, that sacrificing, denying oneself, giving of oneself for others, for God, kind of love. So you were created to give and receive love. And as I often do, the first two chapters of Genesis is the pristine view of what humanity was to look like in the beginning. Adam's first moment, he opened his eyes. The first face he ever saw was the face of God. First voice he ever heard was the voice of God. The first emotion he ever experienced was the love of God, because God is love. He opened his eyes and there's God. He had a face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship with God. He was made in God's image. And then God took a rib out of Adam's. He created Eve. And when she was created, the first person she ever saw was God, because the Bible says that God brought her to Adam. So she too had met God. A man who met God and a woman who had met God were brought together by God, and that was the first marriage. And interestingly, when Adam sees Eve, the Bible says he goes, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Here's someone like me. She came from me. She's made for me. It was the awakening of that second tier of love. He had experienced agape with God himself. Now he's experienced that for someone made like he was, a human being. That love was going this way now. And that's what we were created for, to give and receive love, that we have been given love from God, received it from him, and then we export it to other people through the decisions we make, the way we respond, the way we behave, and so forth. We are to manifest this love. Now, those of you in the room who are parents, before you had your first child, most of us had people tell us, you think you know what it's going to be like, but you don't. And then we think, oh, I already know what it's like. It's awesome, because it is. But when that baby's born and you hold that baby and you look in the face of that little one, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, this little human being came from me, part of me. And the level of love that you thought you had, now it's gone quantum, right? It's gone to a whole new, I mean, it's just out of this world. Well, it really is. It's from God himself. That kind of love. I remember, and I've shared before, the story of Mickey and I meeting in junior college. And I'm sitting toward the back of the class, and she's up to the front, over to the right. And the first time my eyes saw her, my heart jumped like a popped heart out of a toaster. And if I'd had more courage, I would have jumped up and ran up there and said, "Hey, I'm Eddie. Are you all right? Did it hurt you? Because obviously you just fell out of heaven right into this trigonometry class." But I can look back and I realize God was awakening my heart with a love for her that would become a covenantal love. And now it's 4 children and 8 grandchildren deep. This is God's idea. This is God's eye design. And that's one reason, you know, that we're pro-life. The most natural thing in the world is for a mother and a dad to love their little one. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. It's so unnatural not to do that. God designed us to protect and to nurture and to raise up. And regardless of the articulate arguments that are made and the reasoning that's given for this person's rights and that person's rights, the truth is, it is not natural to not want to protect and take care of your own child. That's God's idea. That's God's territory. It's a violation of His design not to do that. In our marriages, it's God's idea for husbands to love their wife as Christ loved the church. It goes back to what He told His disciples. You watch how I'm loving you. You love each other that way. Husbands, you watch how I love. You love your wife in that same way. That's God's idea. It's His original design. You and I were made to give and receive love. But there is such a warfare that is waged against love. And again, I'm not talking about the free love. Do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Because that ends up with a lot of people being damaged up and down the way. The love I'm talking about is better for others. It helps others. It builds up others. It strengthens others. It encourages others. It's the God kind of love. And you were created to give and receive this kind of love. And no matter who they are, where they are, it can be the prisoner behind the prison bars. It can be the billionaire soaring through the skies in his G6 jet. It can be the homeless person sleeping under the bridge downtown. It can be the little child hiding under their bed because they hear dad and mom yelling at each other. It can be the senior citizen who's become immobile and feels so alone and no one's calling, no one's coming. It can be the grieving widow. Doesn't matter who they are, where they are, every one of them was designed to know, to receive, and to give God's love. It's God's idea. You see, and we as a church must be extremely careful that we keep this in mind. Because the temptation is simply to entertain people. To make people feel good about everything. But what everybody really needs is an encounter with the love of God. To encounter Him. And that's our desire, that when we gather, that we could somehow encounter God's manifest presence, because more can happen in a few moments of that than a lifetime of our greatest efforts and endeavors. We need to know God's love so that we can live in God's love. And that brings me to the next verses where John wants to reiterate to us that we are loved. And I want to say to you through this scripture, you are loved. Listen to what John writes. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Or if you want to personalize it, toward me. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There's a better way to live in this world, and that's living your life through Christ. He goes on to say, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation is one of those 12-cylinder theological terms. But it basically, it's a direct reference to the mercy seat in the Old Testament in its meaning. Where the sacrifice was offered, the high priest would go beyond the veil in the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah presence of God dwelt, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And it was to show us that the shedding of blood was necessary for the remission of sin and for reconciliation with God. And Jesus came as our great high priest. He became that sacrificial lamb. And now his blood has been sprinkled at the mercy seat. And we have direct access into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, to receive from him grace and mercy. And what John is saying is, being loved by God was God's idea. You didn't initiate it. You weren't like, oh, God, please love me. Please love me. I need to be loved. God, would you please just think about loving me? No, it wasn't your idea. He says he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated or manifested his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was loving you when you didn't give a rip about him. He was loving you because he knew who you would be even before you came into being here in this life. God loves you. You're loved. Well, I don't feel loved. Your lack of belief in God's love doesn't keep him from loving you. Now, you can hinder receiving the revelation and the benefits of knowing that you're loved by God. That can happen, like in a marriage. Your spouse may, you know, because of things that happened, your spouse may be wanting to love you and doing things to express love to you. And, you know, we've been taught the love languages and trying to love you in the language that you interpret love. But if there's bitterness and resentment, no matter what he or she may do, you're not feeling the love. Even though the love's coming, you're not feeling it. You've walled it off. And there's reasons for that, and we'll see that toward the end of this message. But you need to realize you are loved. John is just making that very clear. The gospel is the story of God's love for you. It really is. And it's so important that you realize that. Someone, years ago did the plaque. You see it on the walls or different places, but someone asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he spread out his arms this wide, and he said this much, and he died on the cross for you. And that's true. That's true. God has forever settled the question of his love for you. You go to the cross, there's the proof. If God never did another thing, and his mercies are new every morning, so they're going to keep coming. But if he never did another thing, he has already forever settled the question of how much he loves you. He sent his son. It's a finished work. It's already done. Whosoever will, let him come, as it was mentioned early, and drink of the waters of life freely. It's available. Just come. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. You are loved. I know that in the number of people that are in the room, there's a range of experiences in your growing up years. Some of you may have early on had demonstrated and modeled for you what it looks like when a husband loves his wife and a father loves his kids or a mother loves their kids. And you were taught this kind of love. But yet there may be others that's foreign to you. When you hear testimonies of that, you can't compute it. Please don't allow anything in the past that's happened to keep you from seeing the reality of how much God loves you. Because as we'll see in a moment, that love will free you up from everything that's torn you down. It really, really will. The next scripture, as we continue, we jump down to verse 16. I want you to see that You need to abide. And it's not just enough to know you were created to give and receive this love and to know that God loves you. But we need the degree of revelation about God's love that we are, that's where we live from. We're motivated by it. Just like when you're raising children, sometimes they do the things you want them to do because they're afraid not to, right? The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. But there's a deeper level of motivation as your children grow older. It's such a wonderful thing when they want to do things because they love you. And then they, you know, there's a sense in which we as parents were to model Father to the children. And we all fail at that. But that is our call. Because Jesus even used that as a teaching example. If you being able know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? You need to abide in it. John said, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Can you personalize that? I know and I believe that God loves me. I know and I believe that God loves me. It's a motive of my life. I know I am loved. And one of the darkest moments of my ministry years, when I, you know, like that, I felt like the cable had been cut and my elevator had exploded at the bottom. And I remember being broken and weeping. And I remember where I was, and I was laying on the bed, and I was just weeping before the Lord. I remember rolling over and looking up at the ceiling and saying, Lord, I know You love me. I know You love me. And I'm telling you, that becomes an anchor for you. That's the reason, you know, Well, let me ask it in form of a question. If your child got in trouble and blew it, would you want them to call everybody else in the country before they called you? I mean, as a parent, you want to be that call, right? Even if it's the one you don't want to hear, you want to be that call. And if we as human beings in our fallenness can have that capacity to like, that's my child. I want to help. There's mercy here. We'll work through this. I'll help you through this. It's going to be all right. You're going to make it. If we have that capacity as fallen beings doing our best, how much more does a perfect Heavenly Father who sees the whole scope of His plan and purpose for our life and all the warfare that's coming against us, how much more is He available to stretch His arms out? Jesus told a story about this, about the prodigal who hit bottom. But when he came home, there comes Daddy. There comes Daddy to love, to embrace, to help. I hope you are translating what I'm saying. I'm saying we need an anchored revelation deep in our heart, knowing that God really does love me. That God really does love us. It's not an earn me kind of love. Now, I grew up with For those a few years, there's some theology that I call it like a pulling the daisies off theology. You know, well, I've done pretty good today. He loves me. Well, I messed up today. He loves me not. So day in, He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. That's a terrifying, tormenting way to live. The way we live in victory is He loves me. He loves me, period, unconditionally. None of us merit salvation. We can't barter for it. We can't earn it or buy our way into it. We can't pull strings, perform, do anything like that to merit salvation. It is the gift of God, not of works. So your Christian life started by a merciful, gracious gift given you from God. And you didn't do anything to earn it. Well, I believed. You wouldn't have done that if the Spirit of God hadn't been moving on you through the Word of God and His power to convict you. You couldn't take your next breath if it wasn't for a gift given from God. I mean, you know how easy it would be for him just to say, you know what, I'm going to move the sun back another 1,000,000 miles. And I started to say you'd wake up as an icicle, but you wouldn't wake up. He loves you. That God that spoke the heavens into existence sent his son so that his mercy could be bestowed upon us. That's awesome. So we need that revelation. Father, I just pray right now you would give us a deeper revelation of your love, of Father's love for us. Remove the hindrances out of the way, Lord, in Jesus' name. And one of those primary hindrances is torment and fear. So John goes on to tell us that you can be free of torment through this love. A lot of people live tormented lives because of one form of fear or another. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I did a whole message on how to overcome your anxieties. That's fear. Worry. That's fear. Rejection. That's a form of fear. There's so many of the things that are blockades to us growing and moving on in all of our relationships that at the core, there's some type of fear. There is a spirit of fear. Now, there's a healthy fear. Fear of the Lord. I mentioned that earlier. There's a healthy kind of fear. I'm not going to sit on the stove by today. You know, that's a healthy kind of fear. But there is a fear that has demonic power energizing it that will take you hostage and create bondage in your life and cause you not to be able to give and receive love in the way that you were designed to. And I know we're all growing by degrees in all of this, but this is so important to understand. John said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. See, when we're abiding in love, you can gain more confidence. I know God loves me. It's like the, you know, whether you're the president of the United States, the king of some country, or an ordinary father like me, when your kids are little, they come running into the room. They'll jump in your lap. They're not struggling with access. Why? This is daddy. This is mama. This is home. This is where I feel comfortable. I'm safe here. These people love me. These people protect me. So little kids, they just enjoy that sphere. And we as parents realize they're going to learn little by little of the things they have to be careful with. If we could get this revelation concerning our Heavenly Father, that we have that kind of access, that He provides that kind of security and protection and provision. He really does. So John says here, when love is perfect, in other words, when it's doing its completing work and maturing as we grow up in it, then we grow in our confidence to have boldness, even in the day of judgment. I mean, when you think of the day of judgment, you're in, you're out, that kind of thing. You have confidence. I know who I am. He's my papa, Abba. His spirit inside of me bears witness, Abba, my daddy, God. Boldness. Yes, I not with my own works of righteousness do I stand before you, Lord. I come knowing that the finished work of Christ has been applied to my life. I'm in because Jesus is in. He's already seated by Father's right hand. And I already have a written guarantee that I'm seated with him. I'm a joint heir with him. You don't have any trouble believing God the Father loves God the Son, Jesus, do you? But the Bible says he loves you with that same love. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's awesome. John goes on to say that as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, perfect agape, cast out fear. That's the idea of love that's able to just like completely change us and overwhelm us and operate in us. There's no fear in that. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if you're still struggling with an area of fear, and you know, I'm not going to do a straw poll or anything here, but probably most of us, if we were really honest and contemplate it, we would come to the conclusion, you know, I do have some areas that I still need to overcome. And so there's still work for love to do in our life, right? He who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's still work for love to do. There's still rooms we need to allow God to come in, transform and change us. Certainly make our marriages happier and more agreeable and more in line with God's design. Our relationship with our children, our extended families and so forth and everything else. Because when fear is removed, then we're free. We're free. I mentioned earlier, sometimes events that happen in our past can rob us of our ability to give and receive love in the present. It's because the fear of being vulnerable again. Some of you may have gone through broken relationships and your heart was crushed, life torn apart. And it's like, I'm not going to risk trusting again or loving again. But see, when love comes, it liberates us from fear. Now, I'm not saying it causes us to live mindlessly. We have the general principles that we're to live by. We're to be led by the Spirit. It should be in agreement with the Word. But not living bound. A number of years ago, a lady came to see me. She had called, made an appointment. And as I was praying before she arrived, I was praying, the Lord showed me, and I saw like a black widow spider. It was very clear. And as I prayed into that, the Lord began to give me some very specific information about how to minister to this lady. And so when she arrived, I had the secretary in the room with me, and I began to minister to this woman. And I said, well, I want to ask you some questions to start with because I've been praying for you, and I feel like the Lord has given me something. I'd never seen this woman before. She did not attend our church. I did not know anybody that knew her. Consciously, I didn't. I think there may have been somebody in the church that knew her, but not that I knew of. So we sat down, and I began to share what the Lord. I said, I feel like the Lord told me you have been hearing voices. She went, yes. And I said, the voices have been telling you to kill your husband. And that was just one of those. I just felt the boldness of being able to be honest. She said, how could you know that? Because that's exactly what I've been struggling with. I said, well, this is how much the Lord loves you. He led you here today so that you could be freed from this. The Lord had shown me some other things. I won't share those publicly, but we prayed. She renounced that she had had some things happen to her in her life. God began to minister to that woman. She had been living in her house, had put black curtains on the windows, not allowing any form of light from the outside into her house. She basically sealed herself up in the bedroom. She and her husband had very little relationship. But God, I saw God touch that woman that day. Her whole countenance changed. I led her through renouncing the spirit of fear and a couple of other things. And it was amazing what began to happen. She just lit up. She wanted, I led her to giving her life to the Lord and the gospel, just the gospel. And it was such a beautiful thing. And she said, well, tell me about the service this Sunday. I told her when Sunday came, there she was. And her husband was with her in our church service. I mean, she went from living in her house with all the windows blacked out and not going anywhere because of all the fear and hearing all these voices and this devil trying to destroy her and other people. Now she's in a room with 400 other people and in a worship service. And when it was over, she came with her husband with her. And he came up and he said, I wanted to meet you. He said, I've got a new wife. I don't know what happened, but she's just, everything has changed. I mean, we felt like it was over. She wouldn't even go out of the house with me or anything. And here she is. And it was just a glorious thing. You know, I said, this is what Jesus does. This is who Jesus is. That's God loving on that woman. She was bound by fear. Fear causes people to be torn. A lot of people are living and bound up with all kind of anxiety. It can become a fear that's energized by the demonic. I'm not saying in every case. Sometimes it's just our body and our nervous system and everything and stuff we're going through can create that. But if we grab hold of that and begin to align all our thoughts with that and get into agreement with that over time, I'm telling you, a person can begin to be energized by darkness and take you deep into darkness and depression and wanting to end your life and stuff like that. Happens all the time. But this scripture says, when love's working, perfect love will cast out all fear. Again, this is the reason we want to have a culture. Please join me in being committed to the best we can. Let's love folks when they come here. When we're rubbing elbows with people out there, let's love on them. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We need to move past the church being at war with one another, fighting, poaching members and doing all this kind of stuff and trying to outdo and compete. Listen, we're one family. Go where the Holy Spirit leads you. Get plugged in, get fed, get built up. Start loving folks. By this, the world will know. The church is the one that can show the world what God's love is like. And if we don't do it, where are they going to find it? And so the enemy will come in with a religious spirit, can come in with all these other kind of stuff to shut down our ability to give and receive love. We want to become bitter. We want to become resentful. And, well, I don't like what's going on. Well, get over it. Think about someone who had a pretty rough day. People were spitting on him. They'd already beat him to a pulp, nailed him to a cross, lashed him with a whip, pulled out his beard, gnashed on him, joked about him, mocked him, and loved seeing him suffer. And yet he looks down and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And how could someone in that place think about the people who were doing it to him and ask, and loving on them? That's the kind of love God calls us to demonstrate and manifest. It's world-changing love. It's the heartbeat of the gospel, this love. And I pray, if you're here this morning, you're tormented. I just say to you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His blood, be loosed from that fear right now. Just renounce it. Confess it for what it is. Boot it out in Jesus' name and say, God, I want a revelation of your love. I'm sick and tired of being bound by this fear, not doing what you created me to do. I want to conclude my message with just washing you with the washing of the water of the word. Because I think there's such power in that. Romans chapter 8 is such an incredible piece of scriptural real estate. It's just amazing what's in Romans 8. But let me tell you something that you'll find, and I'm going to share it with you in a moment. When you read it with the understanding that Paul had come to the place in his life that he knew that he knew that God loved him. And you could count on God's love. No matter what was happening, you can count on God's love. You know that there's a God in heaven that loves you. And He's going to work it all out for you. It's the love that changes our life. In Romans chapter 8, let's just step in with one we all love. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but offered Him up freely for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who is He who brings a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, has been raised. Who is seated at God's right hand. Who makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we die all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That sounds like a man that's got the revelation of the power of God's love. Come hell or high water. Come what may, you can count on God loving you and working it together for good. We need that revelation because we were created to give and receive this kind of love. We are loved, but we need the revelation of it. We need to live and abide in that revelation. And as we do, every place that fear rears its ugly head and wants to torment us, that love will manifest and cast it away. And we can go on and show others how much God loves them. What about at Grace House? Will you sign up for that? Will you board that bus? You want to be a part of that movement? Because it all started in the heart of God who is love when He created the first man and woman. And even though they messed it up, because He works all things together for good, He worked out a plan, sent His Son so that we could be reconciled, be restored back to live with this horizontal love connecting with God. Vertical love. And then the horizontal love connecting with one another. Living the the life we were created to live. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that in these moments, your Holy Spirit would help us to apply these truths to our hearts. May no one leave here today, Lord, and live with fear. May we live knowing we've been set free from fear. May we leave with the revelation that we're loved. And while our worship team is preparing and the church is praying, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I bid you give your life to Christ this morning. Let God's love find a resting place in your soul today. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You can experience this love. If you're struggling in a relationship, let the Holy Spirit give you what you need for that. If you're bearing a burden, let love come alongside you. I want to ask you to stand with me for a moment. Our staff, some of our altar workers, leaders are coming. They're going to be here in the altar area to pray with those who need prayer. First Corinthians 13, Paul wrote and says, love never fails. Think about that. You want to live in victory? Love never fails. That's an incredibly low rate of failure. Love never fails. 100% success rate. Love, this love about which I preached, never fails. Swallow it whole. Take it in. Live it out big. Be a world changer. These are here to pray with you. We're going to begin to worship for just a moment. I'm going to release you in just a moment. But it'd be a good time for you to step out if you need prayer and come on up. After we dismiss, you can also continue to come up. But Holy Spirit, just have your way now. I do encourage you, if the Lord's speaking to you, be prompt and obedient to that. Do what He's leading you to do. Are there others as we worship?
The more I see you.
Anyone else that needs prayer?
The more I find you.
Are there others?
The more I find you.
You come.
I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe. Feel your heartbeat.
Yep, that's where you are. Today could be the day of advance and breakthrough for you.
Nothing will separate you from
from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Be salt. Be light. Be a witness. Love people. Serve people. Love wins. Now go forth in the name of Jesus. Change the world this week. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Wednesday evening at 6:30. The altar remains open. So good to have you at Grace House today. God bless you. We continue to worship.